Good to be in his house this morning. Good to be with each one of you, and some of you haven't seen before. But we're delighted to be able to share, and thank you for the invite, Brother Ike. We're thrilled to listen. If we just get to listen, we feel mighty blessed. But do pray when you pray. Pray for my wife and daughter. They are sick too. As many of you are dealing with the pollen stuff and all of those things. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. We'll look at a verse here as we get going. Get the right buttons mashed. Scoot around a little bit. 1 Buford about singing as I am preaching. I don't think you have to get it all right. Me and Brother Gary was talking about it. If God don't show up, it ain't going to matter much no way, is it? We just piddle till he comes by and trust him to come by. But you know he always does by his word. And ain't that a blessed thing? A faithful thought is that God never fails us when we go, the song said, in Jesus' name. 1 John 3, if it's a little too loud, Brother Rick, you can do what you need to do. Look at the 19th verse, 18th to 19th verse, and we'll move on from here. 1 John 18, 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let's read a little further. For if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, take the reading of the word. And God, I pray you'd speak it today. Speak it to a heart in need. God, we pray your word would be magnified. God, that your name would be lifted up and you'd get the glory out of it all. God, do eternal things. God, I pray if there's one lost, you'll save them. If there's a backslider, you'll restore them. Yes. Encourage the cast down. Yes. And God, we pray, fortify every believer. Yes. By faith today and assurance, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Notice what he said. I wanted to key in on the 19th verse a little bit. And this word, assure. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I believe that assurance is something that most cannot speak about. Unsaved people can't talk about assurance. They don't know what that means. I saw a pamphlet, a booklet, that belonged to the Kingdom Hall. And I happed up on it, and I took that the other day. And you're talking about the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness. And I took that book and was just thumbing through there to refresh my mind on some of the things they teach that the Word don't teach. And so every time I'd read something, I'd underline it with that blue pen down at the bottom of the page. I'd put an H. That meant heresy. And so, you know, I thumbed back through that thing, brother. They weren't too many pages. Didn't have a little blue H on the bottom. And there's no assurance where there's heresy, is it? But see, John always spoke of the truth. He always dealt with the fact and reminded the people that truth is truth. And, of course, Domitian figured that out when he got done with John, you know, after he put him on the Isle of Patmos. And that wouldn't change him in a boiling pot. Of all wouldn't change them, and all the things they endured couldn't change them because they was grounded in truth. And so he brings that out, that assurance, which is and comes from truth. And then John said something about this. If our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart. We're not trusting just in what the heart does. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confessions made unto salvation. But our faith's not in our heart, is it? Mr. Jeremiah was very clear about the heart. Remember what he said in 17, 9, and 10? He said the heart is deceitful above all things. Get a hold of that. And it's desperately wicked. And not only so, but who can know it? But God said, I, the Lord, know the heart, and I try the reins to reward every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. But the heart he's talking about here, if we can just zone in on one more thing about this. This assurance that John speaks of. You know, it's fun to watch and read the last few chapters of the gospel, and you see before Acts chapter 2 and after Acts chapter 2. You know, some different men, wasn't it?
Yes.
They were different men. And so we find it here, that assurance. Where does it come from? John said, if our heart condemns us, God's bigger than that. He's greater than that. And knoweth all things. This is one thing I love about the Lord. I hope this is where you was when you got saved. Somebody somewhere along the way helped you realize that God already knew everything anyway. So you might as well tell him. And it wasn't nothing you was going to spring on him. You know, sometimes we spring things on people and surprise them, but you can't catch God off guard, can you? And he said he knows all things, and he's greater. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. How do we get anything done for God? Maybe we can deal with that a little bit today. What is assurance? And how do we get something done for God? You know, we talk about the great Bible character. Said something about this a little while back about David. David did not become famous for God at the Goliath experience. He became famous for God on the backside of the desert, tending the sheep. Remember, he said, I slew the lion by hand, I slew the bear by hand. And he was the faithful shepherd before he ever showed up and met a 9-foot Goliath. He was a faithful shepherd, and he didn't enter into that thing wondering if God would come by and blow on him. He knew that when he took that coat of mail, then he said, I can't use this, I hadn't proved it. But he had proved some things that he wore on his hip, and he wasn't trusting in the strength of how smooth his rocks were or how accurate his sling was. He was trusting in how faithful his God is. And he trusted him by the full assurance, John said, of faith. And so when he went forward, he didn't become famous for God there. He became famous with men there. But he was already famous. He was famous on the backside. He was famous with the shepherds. He was famous with the sheep. Bless God, he knew them. And then we said something about the 23rd Psalm. When he wrote that, brother, he knew what he spoke of when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes. He said, God's my shepherd, and he was my shepherd before I met Goliath. Yes. See, if we're going to do great things for God, we have to know by full assurance. Yes. And he said, well, it's a faith walk. What's that mean? Does that mean it's a blind walk? No. It's not a blind walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. But I'd rather have faith than sight, wouldn't you? And we talk about the great songwriters who had no sight. But bless God, the faith that they had was greater than the sight that they could see with. And so we find it here. I want you to look back into 1 Kings. We'll talk about the kings for a moment because the kings, oh boy, we could talk about a lot of things about the kings. Let's fast forward a little bit. Look into 1 Kings and remember this place. Bring up to speed a little bit how that after David's death, and after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided, right? Jerusalem was divided. Judah, all the land of Israel was divided. 10 tribes versus 2 tribes. And so the 10 versus 2, and we refer to the 2 as Judah, we refer to the 10 as Israel. And so here we find it in the Jeroboam days, there was battle between Judah and Israel. And they didn't always get along. Matter of fact, you can count the times on one hand they did get along, and lots of times they didn't get along. They were at war. And they were at war because they was going two different directions. I think this is why the church, if the church is where it's ought to be, where it should be, it's against and at war with the culture. The culture's not for God. You know that today. You can see that it's plain everywhere. Right. And so here we find it that the culture, somebody was telling me about a mainstream commercial that just came out. I hadn't saw it. And I don't doubt their word, but it was talking about what they're promoting, how they're promoting the homosexual lifestyle right there in the commercial programming. And so here, how is it that people get away with this kind of stuff? When the culture's against the God of the Bible, then there's the problem. And that was the problem in Rehoboam. And so when God divided that kingdom, he rent it. God rent it. Matter of fact, he told Solomon he was going to rent it. And he rent it because God was angry with Solomon. That's what he said. And so in this whole thing, it was fulfilled. The whole prophecy was fulfilled that God told Solomon. And leading up to that, it caused problems in the family. Look into 1 Kings, and we're going to see something here. Now this brings us fast forward into a character by the name of Elijah, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And so we know that the tribes of Israel, which are 10, are going the wrong direction. You ever wake up and feel like the culture's going the wrong way? You know, we live in the time today when you can abort a baby for $50, and if you don't have the $50, then they'll give you that too. You can abort a baby free of charge, but it takes thousands upon thousands to adopt a child. We've watched this in many families, and you have as well. And so we have to jump through hoops and rings and all kinds of funds. It takes a war pension to adopt a child in the freest, greatest land on the top side of God's green earth. You have to do that to adopt and save one, but you can kill one free of charge. Doesn't that amaze you? It reminds you of really what they were doing to Molech when they would bring their children and they would drop them in the fire on the brazen altars of Molech. Israel was doing that, not the heathen. And so no wonder God woke them up. But God arose and God moved upon a man by the name of Elijah. We'll talk about him here for a little bit. Elijah. We read first about him in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, and we'll scan around here and skirt around. But I think we ought to see something here God would say. Elijah became as David did. He became who he was, not when he hit the scene. He became who he was before he got to the scene. You know, oftentimes, and we say this, you know, young people think, well, what am I going to do for God? How will I be great for God? And God's imparting His Word, and He's imparting it by faith, and He's instilling it in their hearts, and they're hiding it there, and the Sunday school teachers are hiding it there. And you know what? All that does, by faith cometh hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somebody imparted the Word of God into the life of Elijah. And we know God, no doubt, was in the middle of all that. But we see those like David. People say, preacher, God's forgot about me. David's own family forgot about him. Here comes Samuel, and he's looking for that son of Jesse that God's going to use. And as he came to him, he says, where's your boys? And he said, well, you know, they're pretty much all here, except we got one more boy. You see, although David was forgotten by his family, pretty much, that's country boy talk, he's pretty much forgot, but God hadn't forgot him. And you know what we say? We say we've been overlooked, whether it's here or there, whether it's in the marriage world or the job world or the church world, we say we're overlooked, but God hasn't forgot us. And He's not going to forget. And He's not unrighteous. Hebrews 6:10 said, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And he didn't forget Elijah. Watch what happened. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab. Ahab was the wickedest king. Now I like this about First Kings, because when it talks about these kings of the ten tribes, if you always notice, normally they progressively got worse. Does that ring a bell to you? In our culture today, when it seems it progressively gets worse, and you think, can we mess it up any worse than this? And yet we do. The culture does. And so Ahab was worse. And God brought this out in His Word. And He said, and he did worse than his father who was before him. That's not a good thing. And so God, it's got so to where God has arose Elijah. And Elijah came and said unto Ahab. You know why He said unto Ahab? It's where God sent him. Where God sends us is where we need to go. With to whom God puts us is where we need to preach. Where God places us and where God says and leads us. The old song says, wherever He leads me, I'll go. We sing the song, but sometimes we don't do the going. And so Elijah has woke up where God wants him. And look at what he said. He said, before whom I stand, the God of Israel. God said, there's not going to be rain until and but according to my word. And so the confrontation, the culture, has brought them to such a place. God has arose one and sent one and said by His word. And then we know God sustained him and God kept him. And God's leading up to this 3.5 year period where there's drought and no rain. And brother, I'm going to tell you, it's what we see. God uses adversity. We find where God raised up adversaries to the king. Remember that? God raised them up, not the devil. Remember when the storms come through? I remember Katrina come through, and there was one of the preachers, we called his name. Most of you know him. He's a TV preacher, and he's funny to listen to, but he ain't very accurate. And he was talking about what happened there at Katrina, and you know what he said? He said the devil did it. The devil gave it his best shot. gave it his best shot. The devil did it. And so in his mind, the devil did it. But the devil didn't do it. God did it. And so here's what's happening here. God's raised up the adversary. And God stirred them up. And God's woke them up. And God knows how to do that. And so he's not above doing that today. And in our life, we said, preacher, what about my enemies? What about those? God can cause them to lie still, and God can stir them up. And so when we faithfully walk with him, what do we trust? We trust God to cause our enemies. That's why we pray for them. It's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. We'd rather pray for them and God keep them still than we would stir them up. Here he is. Elijah's on the scene now. How did he come? He come in the full assurance. I like the place over in Romans 8 where he said, likewise, the Spirit itself also prayeth for our infirmities. Yes. You know what we find in Romans 8? We find out that Jesus is praying for us. Yeah. He does. Makes intercession, doesn't he? And the Spirit itself also prayeth. Yes. You know, when we go and do that, God's called us through. I don't know what your calling is, but I know whatever it is, when you go, we need to go bathed in prayer. Not just our prayer, but we need to go bathed in Christ's prayer. And the Holy Ghost prayer. So the Holy Ghost maketh intercession. I'll take that all day, won't you? Give me a double order of that. I need the Spirit praying for me. And when Elijah come, brother, he didn't come in fear. He didn't come worried about what the guards were going to do. When he come with the word of God. Yes. And he told and said, God said, go show thyself unto Ahab, chapter 18, verse 1. And said, I will send rain upon the earth. And then Obadiah, we find a little bit about Obadiah. Obadiah's a good guy. He just, you know, he's afraid of what's going to happen. And fear, I'm going to tell you about fear. We all have to deal with fear, don't we? And sometimes we feel overwhelmed with fear. And we began to do things like this. If I say that, what will she think? If I say that, what will he think? If I say that, what will my boss think? And so we live in that fear. It's fear that stops us. And somebody was saying, a preacher was saying something the other night about Peter getting out of the boat. And so what was the other 11 doing? What were they doing? When Peter, now the word said Peter walked on the water. Didn't say he tried. Said he walked on the water. Didn't say he walked from here to Vernon. He said he walked on the water. We don't know how far he walked. We just know he walked. Yeah. Brother Buford, what's the other 11 doing while he's walking? Yeah. And so they're not out on the water, are they? And they're probably doing like things like this. Who does Peter think he is anyway? Did you hear what Peter said the other night? That kind of stuff, you know. And then, you know, this is what happens. Oftentimes, those that won't get out of the boat because they're swallowed up by fear are often the ones that do the most naysaying, aren't they? But if we'll obey God, I like Peter, you know, he's walking on the water. And you say what you want to about him, brother. When things went to going bad and he began looking at the winds and the waves, the word said they were boisterous. And he began to sink. Bless God, maybe we'll do that when we start sinking. We'll cry out like he cried, Lord, save me. That's all he needed. See, fear, the biggest thing of fear is fear itself. And Ahab has been approached. Obadiah's running scared. Look what the word said. He feared the Lord greatly, verse 3, Obadiah did. But he's a little afraid of the king as well. Yeah. Fast forward and watch this. It's come a confrontation time. Confrontation time has arose. And God's arose one that's going to shock the culture. The culture's drunk on sin. The culture swallowed up in worldliness as America is today. Right. And maybe God wants to raise you. Now, you may not be the Elijah that wakes up the nation, but you might be the one God uses to wake up some of your people. Right. Yeah. And so what happened? We know the great story. We're not here to tell you the story. You know the story. But maybe we can scan through and see a couple of the high points. Watch this. And this is where the church is. The church is right here in verse 17, 18, 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so what do people say? People today say that the church is the problem. The church is what's wrong with America. It's those homophobes. It's those legalists. It's those weirdos. It's them Jesus freaks. That's what's wrong with the culture, but that's not the problem. And when it come down to it, brother, Ahab said, you are he that troubled Israel, and Elijah, emboldened by the Holy Ghost, said, it's not me, it's you. It's you, king. You're the one troubling Israel. And he said, get those prophets together, and we're going to show you how it's so. And so he began to gather them together. And this great confrontation was about one thing. Let's find out who God is. I'm afraid America's headed down that path, aren't you? We're going to find out who God is. And when I get done, God's still going to be God. And God's not going to be a Democrat or Republican. He's still going to be on his throne, ruling and reigning, having his way in the affairs of men. And so here they are, worshiping dead gods. The 115th Psalm, remember this place, he talked about this. And he said, they have eyes, but they see not. This is what's wrong with worshiping idols. They have no life. They can't live and they can't give life. And so the psalmist said at 115, he said they have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. And then he went over to the 8th verse and he said, and they that are like unto them, they that trust in them are like unto them. You know what that means? They're dead. Spiritually speaking, we're all dead until we're made alive unto God through Christ. Amen. And so the problem with false worship is that it breeds death. And it is death. And it's consumed in death. And here they, 850 does not matter. So there's 450 on one side, 400 on the other. Elijah said, how long do you halt between two opinions? Right. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And all the people answered not a word. Now this event was not for Elijah's glory, was it? And it wasn't for the prophet's glory, the false prophet. It was for the people. The people were going to determine which way they were to go. Ahab's in the sack for Satan. We know that. Those 850, we ain't trying to figure out where they're going, Brother Larry. They're there. But the people are looking on. And it's much like this today in our culture. What's going to happen when evil prevails? Is the culture going to be changed by the church? Or is the church going to be changed by the culture? And so Elijah, this whole experience on the top of Mount Carmel was not about where those men were. They knew where they were. They were going to determine who the real God was. Amen. And what the real God could do. And so they watched on and the people answered him not a word. And Elijah, he said, I only remain a prophet. And go down and watch this. And he said, give us two bullocks. And so shorten this up. What are we going to do? We're going to set the bullocks up. We're going to get to wood. And we're going to do all of these things. We're going to get these offerings ready. And the God that can consume the offering, he is God. He that answereth by fire, he is God. And call ye, verse 24, on the name of your gods. And I'll call on the name of the Lord and the God that answereth by fire. You know the story. And so all of these things happen. And Elijah, he's watching and listening. And from morning until noon, they're calling. And they can't get a call through. They have no royal telephone. They don't know how to get a prayer up. Bless God, they're calling upon a dead God who cannot answer. Remember when they shut the ark up with Dagon, the Philistine God? Remember, and they'd come in and check him in the next morning, and Dagon would be laying on his face. He's got to lay on his face, brother. He has no power against the God of Israel. And so here they are, they're calling from morning till noon. And so Elijah's watching this event, and nobody's answered, and all of a sudden they pull their pocket knife out. Every good country boy's got his pocket knife, and they start lancing themselves. What the Word said. Listen, talk about this. You talk about young people in trouble today. Their spiritual problem when our young people today are referred to as cutters. Why? Because they cut themselves and demolish themselves and destroy themselves. It's demonic activity. And those false prophets of Baal, they're doing exactly what we're talking about. And the Word said they lanced and cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. It's what demon powers do. And so demon powers overtake those that we will not give to God. They consume those that we will not put on the altar to the Lord. You know what people say? They say, well, I don't want to mess up my children with church and preaching and Christ and God. And so what they do is give their children over to the devil, and they don't even realize it. That's the problem today, brother. 1950 didn't have problems like we got today, and I wasn't here, but I can hear those that were here, when the biggest problem in the school system was chewing gum. And now we got armed guards stalking the hallways, looking for a mad gunman, looking for a goth. Listen, looking for... I'm gonna leave LA right there. Keep your children out of anything that's dark and demonic and requires face paint.
Amen. Amen.
I'm talking about this stuff, this goth stuff. You see them on the streets. You know them before you get there. They're blacked out. God's never asked his young'uns to black out, has he? They got spiritual problems, and people don't realize it. The parents don't realize. They think, well, it's okay to other kids to do it. It's not okay.
Amen.
They're burying them. They're putting them in the graves. They're putting them away. Why? Because they're consumed with things that destroy them.
Right.
And so the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so that's why they're cutting themselves with lancets and knives. And those 450 can't see it. And the Word said there was no voice nor any answer. Verse 26, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. They jumping up and down. And Elijah's mocking them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. You got to like Elijah, don't you? You know, Elijah, you know what we do? We say, boy, Elijah, he was the superhero. He was the Superman. Y'all like superheroes when y'all was youngins? I remember first, boy, I don't know where this come from. I wasn't into comic books and all that kind of stuff. But somewhere along the way, you know, we get these little figurines in our mind, and boy, they're like, wow. You know, Batman comes on TV when you're a kid and all that kind of stuff. Elijah wasn't like that. No, there's times he's fearful. There's times he's afraid. Jezebel said, boo! And Elijah left the scene, didn't he? How do you explain that? I like that, Brother Gary. I like it because when fear strikes my heart, you know what it tells me? Elijah did it. When in human weakness we fail, you know what that does? That encourages me. Why? Because I am weak, but he is strong. And some people say, well, if I had it all figured out, well, the more you read the book, the more you figure out. They didn't have it all figured out. But they knew him. They had it all figured out. And they served him. And so Elijah, he said, oh, I like this. He said, maybe he's sleeping. He got to be awake. You know, the alarm didn't go off. And they cried aloud and cut themselves until the blood gushed out. And then it came to pass at the evening sacrifice. It's rocked on over there. They started this deal in the morning. You know how weariness sets in? You reckon they wasn't some weary onlookers? But I tell you, the weariness went away when God came by, didn't it? And so he said, hey, look here. Here's what we're going to do, boys. He said, sit down. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to beef this thing up a little bit. Wake the crowd up. Come near unto me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Watch 31. He took 12 stones. Now, say what you want to. I think that's got something to do with the 12 tribes. He took 12 stones. And watch this. God's on the scene now. We ain't waiting on dead gods to wake up. We're waiting on the living God to show up. But I'm going to tell you, living by faith is living in the full assurance that if I go in Jesus' name, I can get it done. That if I'll pray it in Jesus' name, name, it's as good as answered. Did you see what he said? And when we ask in faith, what happens? When we ask in faith, we receive of him. We receive. Did you get that? He didn't say we might receive. We receive of him because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's confidence. Elijah didn't come in there on some fairy tale boat waiting on some little fly by night doodad to hit him. No, he's come in the name of the God of Israel. He's trusting God to come by. He's not alarmed. He's not fearful. He said, get them 12 stones and set them up. And the stones, he built an altar. With the stones, he built an altar. Oh, that will sound like a problem Abraham had. Everywhere he went, he erected an altar. And so no wonder Isaac's walking with God. His daddy walked with God. And no wonder Jacob's faithful to the Lord. Grandpa was faithful. And no wonder God wouldn't hide it from Abraham. Remember when he's about to go down to Lot and burn it? And he said, how shall I hide from my servant Abraham that thing that I'm about to do? I know him. God said, I know him. Not only do I know him, but I know he'll command his family after me. See, if God knows you, and he does, and he knows you know him, and you're going to command your family after him, he'll show you some things. He didn't hide it from Abraham. Matter of fact, he said, how can I hide it? You know, the intimacy of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as great as we want it to be. And I'm afraid that's the problem. We don't want it to be what he wants it to be. And he said, bring ye all your cares unto me. Trust in me. Come unto me. I still like that. Matthew 11:28, don't you? Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am... Oh, he's meek, little Lord. That's right. I'm meek and lowly in heart. What he said, I ain't making this up. Jesus said, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. You know what that means? He is awaiting for your call. He'd love for you to call him. Matter of fact, he said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Bless God, he's wanting Elijah to call on him. And Elijah's going to call. Well, we ain't preaching Elijah's life. We're talking about ours today. Are we going to call on him? Trust him for the hard things. Jesus said, come. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Here's Elijah. He's got made trench. And the greatest wood contained 2 measures of seed. It's a pretty good trench. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock pieces, laid them on the wood and filled 4 barrels with water and put it on sacrifice. Watch now. And said, do it second time. That's 8, ain't it? And he said, do it third time. Where I went to school, that's 12. 3 times 4 is 12. And so it's 12 barrels of water. Are you seeing it? You seeing a little rhythm here? Well, I'm going to tell you, Elijah knows the God of the Bible. His whole life's based around the God of the Bible. He didn't show up on some caravan and they put him off like they did Joseph. No, God's blowed him through there. He's Elijah the Tishbite. He's born for such a time as this. And I tell you, there's going to be a life that God's going to let you affect. And you are born for such a time as to affect that life and that home and that family or that spouse. God's got you there. He's got you there, and it's what we're going to do with it. Amen. Well, Elijah, he knew what he was going to do with it, and he said, the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with the water. And then came that long extended prayer meeting that was as long as 63 words. It don't take long to speak 63 words, does it? I believe you can speak 63 words in a half a minute or less, you know, if you're after it. Don't take long. This is not a long prayer. And what we do, you know what we do? We do what people think Jesus likes. But Jesus thought about the Pharisees, and he said, you know what they do? He said, y'all want to talk about what we do? Let me tell you what they do. He said, they stand on the corners, and with long robes, they make long prayers, and God can't be found. That's what they do. But Jesus never did that, did he? When he prayed prayers, they weren't very long prayers. We know he spent all night in prayer with God, but we're talking about recorded prayers. Wasn't very long. And Elijah, you know, you don't have to pray long when you get an answer. If your loved one will answer you a little quicker, you won't have to ask them as much. And that's what we're talking about here. Elijah knew God. He wasn't, listen, I think so many times our prayer life gets derailed because we're trying to get back in fellowship whenever we forgot about what we come to ask Him for.
Yeah, right.
It shouldn't be like that, should it? We should be in fellowship,
right.
Stay in fellowship, and that prayer life ought to be so fluent that we really do what the apostle said do, that we pray without ceasing.
Right.
We ought to be going down the road praying without ceasing. And we don't even think we're praying because it's so fluent to us. It's not prayer, but it is prayer. We're communing with God.
Right.
And we're thanking Him and telling Him and bragging on Him and loving on Him and asking to see about that for us.
Yes.
God can. And Elijah was that fluent with God. He didn't have to have a refresher course on who God was or what God was able to do. Watch his prayer. See his prayer. And it came to pass. What'd he do? He prayed. Watch this in the 36th verse. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's how his prayer started. It wasn't, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. Over here and over yonder, I forgot you. No. He's with God.
Yes.
That's much where we want to be, church. We talk about those that had this testimony that they walked with God.
Yes.
Enoch didn't have to have a repentant service before God took him out. He walked with him.
Yeah.
And not only did he walk with him, but he pleased him.
Right.
And I delight in the fact we can please him.
Yes.
He said, I don't have all my Q's and T's and I's and whatever you do with them. I don't have all them. That ain't important. You can walk with him.
Yeah. Right.
God wants you to walk with him.
Yeah.
And Elijah said, let it be known this day that thou art God. And somebody said, one preacher said this, and I jotted this down. And you know the story of what happened when the fire fell. Isn't that what he said, verse 38? That who answers by fire, the fire of the Lord fell. Look in 39, and they fell on their faces. And watch this. And Elijah said, take the prophets and let not one of them escape. One preacher said this, I jotted it down. Elijah knelt down, God come down, fire fell down, the people went down on their faces. And you know what they said when it was all over? The Lord, He is God.
Yes.
Well, that's all they wanted anyway, wasn't
Amen.
It? Let's just establish who God is. And Elijah said, if it's Baal, we'll all get on the bandwagon sometime or another and worship Baal. But it ain't Baal. It's not Baal. It's God. Let's worship God.
Amen.
And so when it's all said and done, they're in agreement with Elijah. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They ain't talking about them little statutes either. The Lord, He is God. I like that in 39. And Elijah said, let none of them escape. And we know that those 850 were destroyed. They were destroyed. Things happen. Things attack us. Things come our way. And then we see where fear fell. We're not getting into that. But what happens when fear falls? When David was approached with Goliath, he didn't have to have a new vision. He didn't have to have another experience. He didn't need to go back to the altar and get saved again. Are you listening? Listen, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any person God ever saves is saved. And that relationship might be out of kilter. You may not be where you need to be, but I'm going to tell you, getting saved again is not even scriptural, much less believable. And so we find it. What do we need? We need restoration, and we need to come back, and we need God once again. And so if we follow on and watch this in a Elijah's life. Elijah led unto, and we're not going to read any more text because of the sake of time, but Elijah led up to a place where he is so close to God, God is about to take him out. And there's a little fellow by the name of Elisha that God's woke up, and he's delivered him from the farm and got him in the ministry. And nothing wrong with farming. I think you can farm and minister, don't you? And so here, Elisha's case wasn't so. And so as the call of God came, Elisha's right there, and he said, listen, he said, I know one thing. He said, ask of me what you will. He didn't say, give me a nice piece of real estate up on the upper side, you know, the nice side of town, or over in the commercial zone where land's going up. No. He said, I want one thing. It's a double portion of the Spirit of God that's on you. I want that on me, Elisha said. And Elijah said, well, if you see me when I go, you can have it. And boy, he couldn't shake Elisha loose, could he? If we'd get like that with the men of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God, if we'd stay that close, I think many of our problems would go away. I really believe they would. I think Elijah, I don't know if he ever heard the words of this song, but I got a feeling he hummed them somewhere along the way. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so heir of salvation, what happened? God came by. And so here, God touched him. God moved upon him. And he sang in the songs of Zion. Why so? Because God's working. When God's working on your side, church, it's something changes. It's something about that. And so what happens? We fortify our faith walk. And God fortifies our relationship. And one propels the other. Have you ever noticed that? That when we begin to grow cold, we get colder. And that's when we start backing up. And God don't want us to back up. God wants us to come forward. And that's so many of the lives today. But Elisha, one thing I will say about him, he wanted to see it. And they couldn't get him to leave. And some say, let's go over here. And he said, I can't do it. Let's go over yonder. I'm staying real close. You know, do you see the comedy of the Word of God? These fellows, they really were funny, wasn't they? Because they're so much like us. Humans. Human weaknesses. Human failures. And you know, this is something we need to get a hold of. You know, the return of the Lord in glory. We're not to confuse the second coming of Christ with the catching away of the church. So much gets said about that. And Brother Ike does a great job preaching that. But I'm going to tell you, if we want to be, you know, I really think this. If we want to know when Jesus is coming, we need to watch the graves. Why? Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we were alive and remain. When's he coming? When you see the dead rise, he's here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so here, Elisha's word about when this trip's going up and when it's going out. And so Elijah, he's staying right there with him. He's waiting on it. And Elijah's waiting on the blaze of glory. And God's about to sweep him up, sweep him out of there. And the church, I'm going to tell you, you think our economy can stand the catching away of the church? You think our nation, if our nation survives that long, and I don't want to be a doomist, but we're just talking about the culture. The culture, the wicked, rotten culture, where sin is promoted. What God's very clear on, Proverbs 14, he made it clear that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That was the problem with Israel, was a reproach of sin. America's problem is a reproach of sin. It's not a problem with our military, the great men and women that defend us. The problem is a sin problem. And so, that wasn't that Israel's problem? Sin problem. And it didn't matter how many 100,000 they had to fight their battles. If God's not on our side, let's stand together. I want to ask Brother Ike to come and close out as he sees fit. But what do we need? A full assurance of faith. What is assurance? Not to be confused with insurance. You can buy insurance,
but only God gives assurance.
Yes. Amen.